Whanganui, and as a 24-year-old, she left for India, trusting God for his direction in her life. Now 79, she still serves Jesus wholeheartedly. Now that's 53 years of creative and gritty service.
After adapting to life in India, learning the Tamil language, then beginning to serve poor girls by starting girls' rallies and teaching sewing skills to destitute young women in her garage, Colleen founded CMCT. Proverbs 29:18 was impressed on her heart. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ uses CMCT to save hundreds out of grinding poverty. Men, women, and children. More importantly, CMCT gives them the opportunity to be saved for an eternity beyond their wildest dreams. CMCT currently has 320 people working in the organisation, and these include the women in the handcraft centre, the teachers in the two schools, the medical staff, as well as social and community workers. Jesus is sending his followers in CMCT to save helpless and hopeless people, especially in the slums of Chennai. And daily, over 3,000 people are ministered to through medical, social, educational, vocational, and always spiritual work. Some of the 27 ministries that CMCT operates include a hospital for the poorest of the poor, medical outreaches into the slums, a hostel for over 150 girls, placing hundreds of children from the slums into the CMCT schools, responsibility for 3 leprosy villages, running 29 clubs for children, or rallies, including 2 large ones for street kids, a large campsite catering for thousands each year, soup kitchens mainly for the destitute elderly, vocational training for young men who dropped out of school, handcraft training centres for dozens of women from the slums, and also helping hundreds of ostracised families who are affected by HIV and AIDS. We will only touch on a few this morning, but this free booklet that Peter's holding up outlines all 27 ministries. And please take a copy after the presentation. We'll have them out in the foyer.
So presenting the good news of Jesus is always the priority of CMCT. You know, often compassionate work among the poor, even including Christian missions of compassion, end up forsaking the primacy of the gospel of Jesus. Mission work may sustain, educate, equip the poor to give them opportunity in this life, but neglect to introduce people to Jesus, who gives us eternal life. CMCT makes sure that the gospel is at the centre of all they do. So looking into this gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. His parents were told to name their child Jesus. Jesus simply means Saviour. He was named Jesus because he would be God's unique agent, the only way to release us from the real sin bin, the trash heap of wasted and destroyed lives. This Jesus was also called the Christ, the promised Messiah, whom Jewish prophets for centuries were announcing before he was born. Now, Karen's going to read a text from the Bible this morning, Mark chapter 8, 34 to chapter 9, verse 1. Using this text, I will speak about following Jesus alongside our report on CMCT. The report shows that Jesus' followers, his disciples, who serve him through CMCT in Chennai, that they, at the Lord's command, they follow him. And the same applies to us. He wants each of us to receive his promise of an eternal home in heaven with him, and as Jesus' words and the meaning of his actions are so critical, he wants us to understand just how crucial, and that word crucial derives from the word cross, it is to have a personal acceptance of the forgiveness of Jesus through his death on the cross, because there's no other alternative to really serve him in the way he wants freely and to be saved for eternity.
His disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. If any of you wants to be my follower, he told them, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul? If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in my glory, in the glory of my Father with the holy angels. Jesus went on to say, I assure you that some of you standing here right now will not die before you see the kingdom of God arrive in great power.
When I was a teenager and a very young Christian, I'd just become a Christian, I read a book by a man called Michael Griffiths, and it was called Give Up Your Small Ambitions. It really affected me. And in the New Living Translation, which Karen just read, Jesus says that we are to put aside our selfish ambition to follow him. Now, this will mean taking the difficult and sometimes the painful way of carrying a cross. But Griffiths was not quoting the scripture when he gave the title to his book, Give Up Your Small Ambitions. The new translation with that rendering hadn't yet been written. He was quoting a man called Francis Xavier, who in the 1500s encouraged European Christian students to leave behind their comfortable lives and go east to India, China, and Japan to present the gospel of Jesus. Francis Xavier died in his 40s in China after being credited as the first person to introduce Japanese people to Jesus. Initially, hundreds of thousands, almost a million, very quickly, of Japanese people became Christians. It was amazing. But as the 2016 Martin Scorsese's film Silence, I don't know if anyone has seen that, it horrifically depicts the extreme persecution that Japanese Christians endured for almost three centuries, just about wiping them out by 1870. It was always the painful way of the cross for them. Now today, persecution is intensifying in the world, particularly in the largest Christian country in the world, which is communist China. A conservative estimate would say there's 100 million believers in communist China. Now, I'm going to read you something, and I'm sure that with Richard Print being part of this congregation, many of you know about Barnabas Fund Notes. And I'm going to read you from Monday the 21st of May what it says here about China. New religion regulations came into force across China on the 1st of February. The updated regulations, which form of a part of a government crackdown on extremism, increase government scrutiny of religious literature and websites, and require registered religious organizations not to, quote, use religion to harm national security, disrupt social order, or do other harm to national interests. Now, these changes leave Christians, especially those in the open registered churches, in a very vulnerable legal position. So pray for wisdom and courage for our brothers and sisters in China, whether in registered or the more underground, unregistered churches, because they can so easily now be accused of disrupting social order and damaging national interest simply by living as Christians. And as we speak, I know that many are being rounded up and put into re-education camps, and some are being given mind-bending drugs to try and convert them back to a secular point of view. So,
let's travel west from China and India, China and Japan, back to India. A few years ago, India did not even register in the 100 nations where Christians are persecuted the most. But now it stands at the 17th worst. Why? Well, the national government in India is no longer secular. A Hindu party is in power, and it wants to return India to its Hindu roots. The church is growing fast in India, and this is a threat to a Hindu government, just as Christian growth is a threat to the communist government in China. CMCT is not just sowing the seed in Chennai, India. They are working with Jesus in a harvest field. The people they serve, mainly the poor, are choosing to follow Jesus through all of CMCT's ministries. Here is Colleen Reddit's report on the girls' rally camp that was held 2 weeks ago, the 8th to the 12th of May, and it was for girls about 12 to 16. We had our girls' camp last week with speakers from Malaysia. They gave challenging messages to the 330 girls and leaders in camp. Over 75 girls accepted the Lord, and many committed their lives to serve Him. Prayer is needed for them that they will never forget what they have learned and that they would be true to their testimony. Pray that they would also attend the follow-up meetings that will be held in CMCT. Colleen Reddit is a woman of prayer. She always asks God for help in what she does, and she makes it her priority to send out daily points, or a point of praise and prayer for each day. She writes, "Will you pray?" And Colleen writes, or she wrote to ask us to pray for the boys' rally camp that was held last week, and I've heard that it went really well, and many boys also at the final campfire meeting gave testimony of their decision to follow the Lord.
So one thing we do ask you this morning, if you would like to receive these praise and prayer sheets, there will be a place where you can sign up and you can receive them either by email or by post. This is the May edition, and there are copies of that out there, and you can sign up to get further copies. So back to the text of Mark chapter 8, where Jesus talks about denying ourselves or putting aside our selfish ambitions. He then tells us to be positive and proactive, although it looks at first sight to be negative and a passive acceptance of a terrible fate. He says, take up or shoulder your cross and follow me. As John Stott says, this is not some denial of the comforts of life, like not eating chocolate at Lent for an Anglican, nor is it bearing my cross as some personal or painful trial. It is far deeper. When anyone saw someone carrying a cross, the patibulum, in the first century in Palestine, and the Romans had lots of people doing it, they knew that they were carrying the cross on the way to their own execution. Now, I know there's a couple, that's not where they're headed, to an execution. There's a couple in this church who are carrying a cross, a wonderful symbol throughout the nation. I think it's Kim and Joan, is it? Oh, you're here today. Great. Excellent. Now, you're just about getting down close to Bluff, are you? Oh, right. Okay. Second time. Great. Well, you know, the image of the cross is so important. And as you go, you're getting an opportunity to share the gospel. Excellent. Now, this is how the Apostle Paul interprets that statement of Jesus about carrying the cross. He makes it very explicit and clear in Galatians 2:20. It's a radical shift in the total motivation of why we live. I have been crucified, there's the cross, with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, now this is resurrection stuff, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it becomes an opening up to the love of Jesus Christ and allowing his love to flow because our selfishness has been crucified. How many men were conned into watching a royal wedding recently? There's a couple, well, Aaron anyway, that's good, me. Well, I was so surprised to hear a fiery presentation of the love of God in that Anglican church in England. Even talking about the redemptive love of God. It was incredible. So I recommend listening to that sermon. And 2 billion people heard it. Amazing. If you noticed at the end of the video is one of my favourite verses, couple from 2 Corinthians 14 and 15. And they are affirming the love of God. For Christ's love compels us, and I'm sure I mentioned this here 2 years ago, I so love these verses. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore we all die to us.
T-staff showed their commitment to following Jesus, allowing his love to flow through them in the slums of Chennai. And one way is by helping oppressed women through its Haven of Hope Centre. The centre provides secure employment for women who are living in extreme poverty. And I have seen how, through the work and witness of the CMCT social workers and the handcraft teachers at the Haven of Hope Centre, these women from the slums gain hope. They experience joy in their work, and I've seen many place their faith in Jesus. All the women who are trained and work at Haven of Hope are from the slums and previously uneducated. And they're taught sewing, tailoring, embroidery, cross stitch, and card making. And these products are sold in churches around New Zealand and elsewhere. They also get free health care for their families, and their children are placed in CMCT's sponsorship program. Thank you for allowing us to display and sell the crafts this morning. And we'll be doing that in the foyer, probably, after lunch. 100% of the sales go directly to the women to pay their wages and to buy more materials for them to use. And people always ask me this, so I just want to let you know we take cash or you can pay later by internet banking.
So many of the women coming into the Haven of Hope Centre say that coming into work each day is a refuge away from the slums, as many of their husbands are drunk and abusive. And so we have to ask the question, why do their husbands become drunk and abusive? It's only a few cents to get the alcohol to get completely stoned in the Philippines, in India. But often, you see, they find themselves without work, unemployed, no means of self-support, let alone supporting a family. And this is shameful. Self-respect and a sense of integrity is smashed. The attitude becomes whatever, fatalistic, and their religion doesn't help because it is what they deserve. Karma is actually quite a negative concept. It locks people in. There's no way out. So why care about myself or anyone else for that matter? Well, unfortunately, that anyone else includes their own children. CMCT also cares for the children of the poor by providing sponsorship programs. By sponsoring a child, you're taking part in blessing and improving their life. In India, with over 1.3 billion people, education is essential for employment. Without education, these children will become adults who will languish in the slums, caught in a cycle of poverty. Education gives the child opportunity, not just for themselves, but also for their family. Sponsorship enables the child to go to school, have a hot midday meal, a uniform, school supplies, basic hygiene items, soap, toothpaste, etc. Medical and dental needs are attended to. This approach sets the children up socially, physically, emotionally, and mentally to do well. And actually, 96% of these kids from the slums are passing their high school final exams. That seems pretty holistic, but there's something really missing in that list. As with all CMCT ministry, it's not just about giving these kids an opportunity to find their place in this world. CMCT gives them the opportunity to find themselves, and that means body, soul, and spirit. And we'll get back to Mark 8:35 soon. But look at the environment from which these children come.
Imagine yourself living in a slum like the sponsored children. This means that you live in a very small house with no insulation and very poor ventilation. Your toilet and washroom will be a few metres away outside, if you are lucky, and you will share it with a number of families. Recently, when I visited one of the sponsored children in their tiny one-room home, my eyes had to adjust to the dark interior as it had no window. I noticed a door, which you can see in the picture, and asked what was behind it. They very proudly showed me a toilet. I noticed a narrow staircase in the corner, and it went up to a second identical room minus the toilet where another family lived. That room also had a staircase that went up to a third floor, a third identical room where a third family lived. Being nosy, I asked more questions. The only way in and out for all three families was the door on the ground floor. So the two families above had to traipse through the ground floor home to reach their home. All three families shared that one toilet. To me, there was an appalling lack of privacy, space, light, and air. Yet these people were not complaining or feeling sorry for themselves. They were just really happy that their children were being sponsored to go to school. Over 2,000 children are sponsored through CMCT. Sponsorship makes a huge difference in the life of this child, of these children, and please speak to us if you're interested in sponsoring a child. We're thankful for over 500 Kiwis, churches, individuals, and families who are already sponsoring children through CMCT, and people in this church are too. So thank you very much.
What Jesus says in Mark 8:35 is one, well, perhaps his most repeated statement. And he says it in different contexts. So it must be important. It's all about finding ourselves. It's his challenge for us to become truly human in God's image. And that's what I'm sure we would all want for every child, every person to be, truly human in God's image. And that only happens in the context of a relationship with the one who made us, loves us, died to save us, our God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So here's the text, Mark 8:35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. The New Living Translation that Karen read earlier puts it this way: if you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Incidentally, I think it flies particularly in the face of the top part of Maslow's pyramid that talks about our human needs. We all know that people find it very hard to respond to a spiritual message when their basic needs, their physiological needs, of if they're in famine conditions, or their safety needs, they're so insecure, or they don't have relationships with others that they can call family or friends. That's the third level. And even the level of esteem, where they are so disrespected as human beings, we can see that's all really important. But unfortunately, the top is called self-actualization. Now, that has a good feel about us being all that we can be. But I think it denies the idea of love. It's not us getting back to ourself at the end to be the mark, but to let us go in love. So I think love's the top, not self-actualization, the love of God which constrains us. And I'd like to therefore read John Stott's comment on the text from the scripture that we've been looking at. If you insist on holding on to yourself and refuse to let yourself go, but determine to live for yourself, you will lose yourself. That is the way of death, not the way of life. But if you're willing to lose yourself, to give yourself away in love, in the service of the gospel, then in the moment of complete abandon, when you think you've lost everything, the miracle takes place and you find yourself. I think those are wonderful words.
The CMCT also operates soup kitchens in six different slums in Chennai. These soup kitchens don't actually serve soup. Instead, a substantial curry and rice meal followed by a piece of fruit is given to each person who attends. The soup kitchens are for the poorest of the poor who have no family caring for them. Because of their age or disability, they're unable to earn a living, and there's no superannuation in India. In the six Chennai slums, CMCT rents a room where people who belong to the soup kitchens gather each day at noon, 6 days a week. The CMCT staff carefully survey to ensure people really are destitute and hungry before inviting them to join a soup kitchen. And two social workers are assigned to each one, each soup kitchen. They buy the food, and a woman in each slum is employed to cook the meal. The CMCT social workers pray with the people. Each day they share God's word, they lead singing, and they attend to medical and other needs. Now, this lady is a footpath dweller, and I took that photo recently. Because she's unable to walk to the room where the soup kitchen is held, CMCT workers bring a hot meal to her each day, and that's the only meal she has in the day. She lives and sleeps right there on the concrete footpath. She uses a large sheet of plastic to cover herself when it rains. Now, don't think of Palmerston North winter. Think of Palmerston North hot summer, and that's what it's like. It's warm at nights as well. But she does get, you know, it's cold when it rains. Soup kitchens become a community hub for the people who belong to them. The gospel is always the priority. Many become believers and worshippers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've often had the blessing of worshipping alongside of some of them on a Sunday morning.
Last October and November, Karen and I took two mission awareness teams with us to Chennai, and I've actually heard that there's a team leaving very shortly for Laos, is that right? From OV. Really get behind them in prayer even now. Can be quite transforming. Not the small things that we can do to help there, but what it means in our lives interacting with people in such circumstances in these countries. But so last October and November, Karen and I had one team from the North Island and one from the South, and that was not trying to separate people because of their disposition. You know, the mainlanders sort of find it difficult to relate to us here. Anyway, unfortunately, I contracted dengue fever just before the second team arrived. But the team stepped up to the challenge to make themselves useful as they cooperated with the CMCT Indian staff. And, you know, I was in ICU there in India, flat on my back. So when we arrived back in New Zealand, I realised that I just didn't have sore legs on the plane with deep vein thrombosis. Karen was quick to put me into hospital here again, and there were blood clots in the lungs. So I actually maintain that my wife, with a quick action in India and in New Zealand, kept me out of heaven twice this year. So I had seizures associated with dengue fever in India. And with a high fever. So I'm banned for driving for 1 year. So that's for Karen's sin of keeping me out of heaven. She drives me now for a whole year. And she is in the driver's seat. She has told me that she is not at my beck and call. I am at her mercy. Now, I'm going to read again from Mark chapter 8, and this time I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase. And you'll see why I'm talking about the driver's seat in this paraphrase. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, Jesus said, "Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You are not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it." Now, that's pretty difficult, and I think there'll be people in this room who know a lot more about that than I will ever know. "Follow me, and I'll show you how." Self-help is actually no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to saving yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? What could you ever trade your soul for? If any of you are embarrassed over me and the way I'm leading you when you get around your fickle and unfocused friends, know that you'll be an even greater embarrassment to the Son of Man when he arrives in all the splendor of God, his Father, with an army of holy angels. And then he drove it home by saying, "This isn't pie in the sky by and by. Some of you who are standing here are going to see it happen, see the kingdom of God arrive in full force." And the next thing that we read is that Jesus went up a mountain with Peter, James, and John, and at the top of the mountain he just shone brilliantly that he couldn't even look at him. It was a pre-resurrection appearance of Jesus in a resurrected body. And they saw it straight away. And then the other 11, because Judas was no longer with them, not long after, they saw Jesus risen from the dead, really powerfully.
Well, since Colleen left New Zealand for India, she has become the mother of 19 children, all girls. Besides the hundreds of girls that have been brought up in the orphanage, Colleen has personally adopted 19 girls. And as the official parent, she has been responsible to arrange the marriage for many of the girls. India is very much a culture of arranged marriages. And here's Colleen with the four men who take the main responsibility for CMCT. These four, plus Colleen, form the executive or the leadership team. And Philip, the tallest one, is actually one of Colleen's son-in-laws. These five, together with all the other men and women, and with all the other men and women who lead the 27 CMCT ministries, are committed to reaching the poorest of the poor with the gospel. They all love and serve Jesus, and they're careful, competent, thoughtful, compassionate, and sincere in prayer. And these attitudes pervade CMCT. Well, don't forget to get a free copy of the grey booklet. There may be something you'd like to purchase from among the handcrafts, and see us for signing up for the monthly prayer sheets, and if you're interested in sponsoring a child. So thank you all very much.